We are so grateful that we can come here and worship you boldly, and that you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So, O Lord Jesus, hear our grateful hearts. Hear our songs of praise unto you, and be blessed by the praise of your people, and abide with us here today, we pray. Cleanse each one of us now from all uncleanliness, Lord. Make us righteous in your sight by the blood of Jesus, and be glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, today is the first Sunday of the Christmas season. It's the 4 Sundays of Advent. I've done messages before about Advent. I've done several different types of messages, and today I'm going to go off in a little different place where we've kind of been before, but we're going to talk about how Jesus fulfilled his purpose by coming into this world. We have 4 Sundays, as I said, before Christmas. This is the first of the 4, and then it turns out in this year, the last Sunday in December, which would be 5 Sundays from now, is Christmas Day. So we'll be talking about having a service on that day as well and what we want it to look like. And as usual, I struggle this time of year to find what, Lord, do you want me to say, tell the story in a different way, something about Christmas, because we've all heard the story many, many times and in many different ways. And it's a wonderful story, and it is great to repeat it every year. I'm fond of the idea that we should remember this whole concept of our Savior being born because it changes everything. But I often desire to try and bring it in a different way. And so one of the ways I came across is thinking about, wouldn't it be great if we could actually meet and interview some of the great persons who were there, who lived it? Each one would tell a story from their point of view, and no doubt with great passion. And we even, in the past, I've done many different sermons about the persons as we know them from what the Word says. We know about Mary being visited by Gabriel and how he told her she would be with child and give birth to a son. And she would say, oh, how can this be? But let it be as you have said. And Gabriel said, but he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And then we know of her going to see Elizabeth and to stay with her cousin or Elizabeth for a while before returning to Nazareth to now tell Joseph that she is with child, even though they have been betrothed to be married, but they have not consummated their marriage. We heard of Joseph's reaction and then his obedience because an angel came to him. We've heard about the shepherds and how they responded to the news that the angel brought to them. And they showed us really how to actually celebrate Christmas. They ran to see what the angel had told them was in Bethlehem, and they ran to meet their Savior. And after they found him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them, told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Joseph, of course, would have his own story. Simeon and Anna would have their stories. If you remember that Jesus went into the temple, was brought into the temple by Mary and Joseph. The wise men show up later. They would have their story. And perhaps we'll look at some of those stories throughout the coming weeks. But wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the story from Jesus himself? We can't interview all those others, and we can't interview Jesus. But just as the others have some of their story told in God's Word, so perhaps we can read the story from Jesus in God's Word. Jesus is the Word. We have much of what Jesus said written throughout the Gospels, but to hear what Jesus actually says about Christmas is found in various places in the Old Testament, right? Prophecy. As well as how that was repeated in the New Testament. So let's begin by turning to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 5, Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Lord, your kingdom, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here to hear your word. Lord, we pray for the ones who couldn't make it today that you would touch
them. Yes, Lord.
And have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy and bring
you. Fill me.
Your word, you want us to hear. Open our ears that we may hear. Christ, in holy name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, so came into the world, that's his birth. Sacrificing an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It was written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. These verses are a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Here is the recording of how it would have been seen in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. If you read it in your own Bible, it's going to sound differently because that came from the Hebrew Scriptures. But these verses are what we can kind of find the Christmas story according to Jesus. What is the Lord emphasizing here? The first thing we see is that he came into this world with a specific purpose. And this is an important point, and that is uniquely true of Jesus. It cannot be said of any other person that he or she came into the world to do something, a specific purpose, that they knew it. That is not to say that no other person has a purpose. The point is that the parents may have a purpose in mind for their child, but they can actually only hope that the child, newly born, will grow up into what they desire. And they can simply hope that they can provide means for their child to have and to fulfill their purpose. But that could be the parent's purpose for the child, whether it be to be a devout follower of Christ or to be a doctor or a lawyer. But the child does not have this in them at the time of their birth. But Jesus was different. He is saying that he came and he was conscious of coming into the world for a specific purpose. And he spells it out clearly. I have come to do your will, O God. Sounds simple. And it is a simple concept, just not easy to achieve. And what is that will? Well, it was for Jesus to be our Savior, the Savior of all mankind. It was for Jesus to live actually in human form and live a perfectly obedient life to the will of God the Father, his Father, and then willingly lay down his life as a sacrifice to pay for our disobedience and to be our Redeemer, our Savior. And so as we read and study God's Word, it always emphasizes that Jesus, the Son of God, took a human body just simply so that he could die as a human for our salvation. So let's go through some scriptures. Go to John 12. John chapter 12, starting in verse 23. Here Jesus is speaking. This is after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, so the time of his crucifixion is very near. And he says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. He's saying in his physical body he has to die, even though the apostles are saying, no, that's crazy, you got to reign. No, he's going to die. But if it dies, that single seed, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor those who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowds that was there heard it and said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So he's showing that he's going to be lifted up on a cross. And when he is lifted up, all men will be drawn to him. And the analogy is, remember when Moses created an iron snake, and lifted it up on a pole to heal the people of Israel. And when they looked upon the snake, they were healed. When we look upon Christ on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We are healed. He exclaims here that he must die because it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Hebrews 10 contrasts here the animal sacrifices that Jewish people were commanded to make. It was all part of the law before the life, the death, and the resurrection of this perfect and permanent sacrifice that Jesus provides for us. After his life and death and resurrection, he becomes the sacrifice. So let's read all of that part of Hebrews, and we'll see how it fully brings the contrast into account. So we start back at Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1. And now let's get the whole picture. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So here the title is Christ's Sacrifice is Once for All. The comparison is how the law was there, but it's a shadow. For this reason, the law, can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why is it impossible? Why is the blood of bulls and goats, why is it impossible for them to take away our sin? It's not like for like. It's the debt I owe. It is my blood that must be shed, not the blood of some animal I drag into here and unwillingly gets drug in here and killed. So that's kind of the bigger picture of this whole piece. Then we get to the quote, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So now it becomes explained. Verse 8, first he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No longer endlessly repeating blood sacrifices. We finish it in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, offers the same sacrifices. Keep in mind, in that day, sacrifices in the morning, sacrifices in the evening, every single day. And it says they offer the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So who is this priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Here is his priesthood clearly explained. Because he goes, he sacrifices, and then he sits down at the right hand of God. And when he sits, that means it is finished. He has done it. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is the difference. James Boyce wrote about this. The Lord Jesus came into this world with a purpose, and that purpose was to do God's will, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer. That's my favorite word, because he buys me back. We miss the most important thing about Christmas, James Boyce wrote, if we fail to see that. That's what Christmas is. Jesus came to rescue us. The second point that we can see from these verses is that not only did Jesus come into this world with a sense of purpose, but he came into this world knowing that he was the perfect one to fulfill that purpose. You see, it's possible for a person to have a purpose, yet not be able to fulfill that purpose. We often see people who decide on a purpose for their lives, but they're not able to fulfill it. We can see that happen in our own lives, that we may decided at one point on a purpose in our lives at that point in time and then discovered, well, that purpose wasn't going to happen. For many of us, it might have been when we came to our full knowledge of Christ and we said, oh, no, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing. God has something else for me to do. But Christ knew all along. Sometimes one can even find that they can't even achieve the purpose they have in their minds without others coming alongside of them and helping them achieve their purpose. Christ didn't need anybody to come alongside of him and help him. This is just not the case with Jesus. As he came into the world, he knew what his purpose was, and he also was aware that he was the only one perfectly suited to carry out that purpose. He knew who he was. He knew, unlike any other person born, that he was not only a man in the flesh, but he was God as well. Therefore, while as a man, he could die on the cross and pay our sin debt with the shed blood of a human being, but as God, he died in order to pay the infinite price necessary for salvation. When we look at what God requires, perfect obedience to his will, that's what Jesus did, that's what God requires, and then we compare that with our pathetic performance and how we constantly just do our own will in clear opposition to God's will, we find ourselves thinking, what a great debt I owe. Who can pay this debt? And then Jesus steps forward and says, I can pay. He says right here, here I am. It has been written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Only Jesus can pay, and Jesus does it. The third thing we can see in these verses is that Jesus is happy to do his Father's will. Verse 8 of Psalm 40 says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. Again, reading from James Boyce, he wrote, could Jesus be delighted to come to this earth from glory, to lay aside all the privileges and prerogatives he has enjoyed as the eternal Son of God, to take to himself a human form and to become just like us, to become poor, to suffer through life, and then eventually to suffer upon a cross and die a death of a sinner, a malefactor, he wrote, an evildoer. Here he is, the perfect man, sinless, and yet willingly goes to the cross. Yes, Jesus delighted in that because it was his pleasure to do the Father's will to achieve our salvation. And this comment always makes me think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffered in this way with joy because he was pleasing his Father. For the joy of pleasing his Father is by doing his will, he endured all the things of his life, all the sufferings that came with it, and endured even a shameful and horrifying death. His Father's will was for Jesus to die and to save mankind. And Jesus did his Father's will with joy. With joy. Can we emulate that a little bit? We feel like sometimes we're so put upon and things are so bad. Look what Jesus did, and he did it all with the joy of pleasing his Father. It was his joy to just simply bring the sons and daughters of God into glory with him, to reunite them. And one more thing to see is that Jesus said, here I am. As you recall, he is speaking in the present tense. He is making a very important point here. He is saying to all of us, I have come, but I have not only come, I have come to never, ever depart again. Jesus came, and then he comes again and again and again through the Holy Spirit to abide in every person who invites him in. Remember, we went through all of Luke. What did he say? Believe. Just believe. Believe in me and repent, meaning quit following the ways of the world and follow me. And he invites us to do that, and he brings the accomplishment of his salvation to each and every one of us that decide to believe. So let's go back to John chapter 14, and we'll see a little bit more wisdom in God's holy word about this. John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. This is Jesus now promising the Holy Spirit to come to the apostles. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." You see, he is with us always. "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so he says repeatedly here, "You obey my commands." If you obey my command, and what are the commands? We've done a whole series on this. Love God, love one another. Fulfills all the law of the prophets. Everything is right there. Once again, simple, but not easy. But that's all we do. We love God. Here Jesus promises the Holy Spirit of truth is going to live in us, abide with us, and he too with his Father will make his home with us. So now let's go over to John 17. This is part of the high priestly prayer where he is again praying himself to the Father for the apostles and for all who believe. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Do you see the present tense and the continuing into the future? "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known." He said, the world doesn't know, but you know. They know. We know. We know. And he will continue to make us know. And so he prays for those who believe in him through the message, that I myself may be in them. And then, of course, Matthew 28:20. "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is the Christmas story, according to Jesus. If this story were simply just a fable or just an event that happened a couple thousand years ago and then that was it, it ended, it would have no hold on us. It would have no hold on the world. What does it matter that somebody claimed that as his death, he's going to be our Savior? He died long, long ago in a land far, far away. What does that mean to us? I have my own problems today. You have your own problems here today. What does this story mean to me, to you, if it were just an event that happened? But if the one who came 2,000 years ago still comes to us today, if he comes to each and every person through his Holy Spirit to bring the results of the salvation that he accomplished 2,000 years ago to where you and I stand and live right now, and not only does he come to us once, but he comes continually, then this story lives. And it gives life. Then the story is worth telling and retelling and retelling over and over and over so that everyone can hear the story of salvation, the story of redemption, the story of being restored by our Creator as his precious sons and daughters. So the only thing that remains is, have you found that Jesus Christ, who came at Christmas to be your personal Savior? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world and that God raised him from the dead? We read that in Romans. Anybody who does that is restored into a right relationship with God. We use the word saved, but saved is not as expressive as restored into the family of God. Have you placed your trust in him as the one who paid your sin debt in full? Jesus has come, and he remains, and he cries out to us. In Matthew 7 and 8, these last wonderful words of advice from our Savior, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now is the time to seek. Now is the time to ask. Now is the time to knock on that door. If you haven't asked him, ask him. Ask him now. If you have, keep seeking, keep knocking, and just get to know him better every day. Get that sense that he is alive in you. Is this not the best season for you? Are you feeling down right now at this time in your life or because of the season? Are you tired? Are you carrying a heavy load in your heart? Matthew 11, Jesus tells us in 28 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a verse that we should all memorize. And when we get depressed, a little low, frustrated, whatever, it says right here, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Jesus also says in Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus stands at the door of our hearts constantly, and he's asking us to open our hearts to him. And if you haven't done it before, then do it now. But if you have already, which many of us, or all of us perhaps have, let's open it a little wider. Let's let him in to all of our lives. Let's not keep a couple of safe spaces of rooms where we don't really want him in just yet. So we pray, Lord Jesus, we remember your birth and the purpose of your coming to this world, and we open our hearts to you now. And we pray, come in and abide with us today as we thank you for restoring us, Lord, through your perfect obedience to the Father. You restored us, Jesus, to a right relationship with the Father. And oh, how grateful we are. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.